Page 222.
Commanding.
And we're, first, I'll just first read the beginning of the parasha from the Chumash. Vayakam Moshe et kol hadas b'nei Yisrael. Moshe gathered all the congregation of Yisrael. Vayomer aleihem eileh hadevorim asher tziva Hashem la'asot asam. These are the things Hashem commanded you to do them. Then, sheshes yomim teyasa melacha. For 6 days, work shall be done. The seventh day will be for you holy. Shabbat, Shabbat, son of Hashem. Kol osav malacha you must. Whoever does malacha will be killed. They shall die. Lo savaru esh b'chol moshav seichem. You shall not kindle fire in all of your dwelling places. B'yom ha-Shabbat on the Shabbos day. And then it goes into the Mishkan. Right? So it seems to be a little bit of an interlude in all this talk about the Mishkan, and we have a little talk about Shabbos. This is on top of 222 on the right. Vayakel Moshe, etc. Vayomer, Eloh HaDevarim. That's the Pesukim we just read. La'asoso son. These are the things Hashem commanded to do then. Page 222. The pshat is that this is referring to the Mishkan. When it says these are the things Hashem commanded you to do them, it seems to go on the Mishkan because that's what's going to follow shortly. Bamnam, however, hikdim lohem mitzvah to Shabbos. Moshe proceeded first with the mitzvah of Shabbos. Kibozeh hikil osam, because it was through Shabbos that he gathered them together. And notice the first pasuk, first word in the pasuk, vayakel. Moshe gathered them together. It was through Shabbos, by means of Shabbos, that he gathered together the people.
What do you mean by means?
He's going to say, "Ki be'emes al yidei ha'chet," because truly, through the chet ba'egel, when they sinned with the golden calf, nitol mehem ha'achdus, their unity was taken away. When they sinned, we saw there was a lot of division after that, and Moshe Rabbeinu had to clean up a big mess. So there was an achdus that was gone. Kemosh kasu, Ela, etc. L'taken chet shel Ela, Elohecha. As it says, that there's a word Ela, may not be here. There's an Ela that is stated in the Torah. I'm not sure which Ela he's referring to, and that Ela is a tikkun, is a rectification for when they said earlier Ela Elohecha Yisrael. These are your gods, Israel. Pirush, what does that mean? Shanathlu lumakum hapirud vaharibu. They fell through the chet ha'egel to a place of divisiveness and separation, multiplicity. V'zen nitken al yidei meleches hamishkan. But this was rectified and repaired when they came together to work for the Mishkan. Shehu hiskarvu tanifradim. Because this is a gathering close of those who are dispersed and separated. L'kasher hakol b'shoresh ha'achtus. To bring everything in to back to its source of oneness. V'lochein b'mishkan hoya kol mine lamites malachos. Therefore, in the Mishkan, all the lamites malachos, the 39 malachos, were present. As we know, those are the things you're not allowed to do on Shabbos. Shehu shoresh kol ha'ma'asim. The 39 malachas, they are the source of all function, of all things to be done in the world. Those 39 malachas are the source of them. L'hachazir mel makor ha'achdus, and they were all brought into the construction of the Mishkan to take it all back to unity. Ach et yicholim lavola zehu al yidei ha'Shabbos. But how could they do this? It wasn't so simple just to have chet ha'egel, then bring everything back into the Mishkan and then unify it again. The Chet HaEgel dispersed them. The Lamites Malachos were then channeled into the Mishkan and that unified them. But he said there was a bridge between those two things. And that bridge is Shabbos. Shemitzvah zu lo ne'evad mehem. This particular mitzvah, 222, was not lost from them. The nis'achdu b'Shabbos, and they became united in Shabbos. B'shoresh ha'achdus. In the source of Achdus, V'lochein, I'm sorry. The Nisachtu b'Shabbos b'Shorish ha'Achdus v'Lachein Hikdima ha'Shabbos. This mitzvah of Shabbos was not lost to them. Remember, they had it actually before, from Mora. They were given the Shabbos before Matan Torah. They still had the Shabbos. It wasn't lost, even through the Chedo Egel. He's saying they didn't lose their connection with Shabbos. And because they still had it, they were able to make that bridge with the unity of all things coming together on Shabbos in the service of Hashem to be Mesakein the Chedo Egel in the Mishkan. So he's saying here that the presence of Shabbos in Klal Yisrael and the fact that they still had a connection to it that allowed them to do tshuva from the Chet HaEgel and direct all their efforts in the Mishkan to unity. The unity of Shabbos helped them to do that. So that addresses what you asked, Bruce. How did it serve that function?
But you're saying this gathering together on Shabbos, through Shabbos, of the Jewish people, the unity.
Right. There's a unity of the Jewish people on Shabbos.
But before that, I think it's a preceding parsha, Moshe gathered together the people that had not been involved in the Chet, which were basically Levayim, right?
Right.
And they, is gathering together, killed
Those who were, I think they
mentioned 3,000.
Right.
So out of all the Jewish people, only 3,000 were chayiv of that, right?
Right. Others who had to drink that water when he ground up the...
There was others that they drove...
Right. Right, but still, out of the number of 600,000, it truly up a couple million, including the whole Israel, women and other people too. It was a small number relative to the whole that died.
So,
nonetheless.
So, no, what I'm getting at is two things. The ground up gold, dust, when the people drank it. Now, I don't remember, did people die from drinking it, or did they just...
Yeah, the ones that didn't have warning, right.
Some of them died also, which isn't mentioned how many.
I don't recall.
Okay. And some of them, I guess, just went through whatever they went through in their, process of tshuva and lived. But that still wasn't a whole lot. How did the rest of the people? It doesn't seem to me that there was really that much of a lack of achdus, unity, when you're talking about more than a million people, and a small amount do something.
We have a concept of collective responsibility. And if it's a small amount that were killed, 3,000 people is still an awful lot of people. But even if it were less, the true shleimus of Klal Yisrael means every single person. Now, when Yeshua went into Eretz Yisrael, and one person looted incorrectly, which was Ochan, the entire Klal Yisrael was affected by one individual until he was put to death because he violated the law of Hashem. So there was collective responsibility in all of Klal Yisrael. A couple of thousand were chayav misa, and that was all. But they were all affected, every single individual.
And we say this is natural, because you can have in a size, probably in a corporation or a company, if you one individual is fired just suddenly because the boss was angry with them, doesn't say you just haven't supported them, you're fired, that ripples throughout the organization. It goes for a while before everybody gets back and not afraid of the boss. Suddenly everybody is working to protect themselves, and there's no unity anymore for a while. Then the job is to rebuild some kind. You're secure, don't worry. But that person thought he was secure yesterday, he's fired today. So I can see where if something like this happens, suddenly you've seen
a bunch
of people
effect.
But look, I know that things were different then, and they were on a much different level than we are now.
Right, they were up to the level
they
of
were, right, but their lack of achdus is our lack of...
Maybe it would be obvious for us.
It's hard to measure it, because what you're talking about, Am Yisrael, 3,000 maybe, or maybe and some other people, there was, who were chayav to die, right?
Right.
And here it is, and for what they did, which caused a ripple effect, and there's a lack of obvious in the Jewish people, But on the level we are now with Am Yisrael, what a bracha that would be if we could get that there was only, 3,000, 6,000, 10,000 Jews that needed to do their...
They're
tshuva to be at that level. I mean,
and they affected the nature of avoda and the nature of the Derech Hashem for all people, all Jewish people through time and all people in the world.
Right. But there was collective responsibility, even though people weren't high of Nisa, but they were still responsible on some level for handling everybody.
You would think somehow they could have stopped those people if they were the majority.
Right, but apparently not. An arm couldn't stop him.
The ground goat, was homeopathic. You realize that what the gravity would have to fit the illness.
One of the things I think of, this is Nogea for us, is at various times when there have been divorces or couples in trouble, the community has a real ripple.
Sure.
And also really Nogea in terms of, I think, especially how... important it is for us to help each other when we're aware of things of that nature. Okay. And especially, they're part of the nature of trouble is it's very isolated. You always feel when things are having trouble, like you're alone.
It's funny, if it's an outside pressure, you can deny it. Mm-hmm. If what you're having coming against you is another company's trying to overtake you, you don't want to do that. Your business unites. It's not even a military unit, but if it comes from within, something happens within, the commanding officer rips it through his own unit. That rips it apart from inside. It's very tough to put back together. So this happens.
So he's saying here, along those lines, that they had Shabbos in place, and it was therefore the bridge for them between Chet HaEgel and the Tshuva that the Mishkan represented. V'hu inyan klal uprat. This is the concept of the general and the specific. Uprat tzorich l'klal, uklal l'prat. The specific needs the collective, and the collective needs the specific. Shabbos hu haklal. Shabbos is the collective. It is the totality. Hu bimei hamaisa, and then during the days of the week, hu hisbarerus kol hapratim, hu levat lamla Shabbos. There is a certain extracting and clarifying of all the different details and specifics, and they become ultimately vatal to Shabbos. So the weekday and all of its specific avoda needs the general foundational avoda of Shabbos, and Shabbos also looks to the weekday as well. Each one needs each other. Parshas Pekudei hu cheshbon kol prat uprat. Pekudei, which is next week, they're often together, but in leap year, where we have more Shabbos as a year to work with, they're separated. Pekudei will be the cheshbon, the accounting of all that was brought into the Mishkan detail by detail. How much gold, how much silver, how much copper. Vayakel hu hischabrusam lehaklal oyidei haShabbos. But Vayakel, this week's Parsha, that's the connecting of all the pratim as a whole through Shabbos and into Shabbos. Ubemidrash, ish tevunos rav brachos. The Midrash says on a pasuk, a man of Tivunos, which is knowledge and great blessings. Shekoshelo lama nimna kol prat uprat. Shehabracha sholei bedavar she'eno mona. The question in the Midrash is, why was all of the things that were brought in the materials counted so specifically? Because we know there's a klal in the Gemara that a bracha does not rest on something which is counted. It needs to be somewhat vague and concealed for the bracha to take effect on it. Rak al yedei amuna shehu hismashchus hapratim lechabram bichlal ha'achdus az adaraba netosef bracha min haklal lapratim. What he's saying here, I can't tell you I understand what he's saying. I'm going to translate the words, but he's saying something very, very powerful here. He says, through amuna, which is a bringing forth of all the specifics, to join them into a whole, in oneness. Through that, on the contrary, bracha is given from the whole to the specific. So normally, if you count something in detail, the bracha can't rest, it's already measured. Where's the bracha going to affect? But if you can take all the pratim, gather them and unify them with an achdus, then all the pratim receive a bracha
from the unified whole that we have made through a movement.
That's very similar.
Quite a statement.
I was learning the Hilkos of saying Amen. Very similar to the Amuna Amen. When you say Amen, in a sense, it takes that individual bracha and makes it part of all the other brachas.
Mm-hmm. True. And also, you know, even when you say Amen, when you have a person who says the bracha and someone who answers Amen to the bracha, the Amen, they join through the Amen. Quite a statement he made right there.
Can you go over that one more time?
Yeah.
I don't know about you guys. I'm a little slow on that one.
No, it's trying to get all the trust in.
I wasn't including the rabbi in the you guys, so. I mean, the rest of the city.
He says, the question is again, why do they count everything specifically? The bracha does not rest on that which is counted specifically. So, rak al yidei emuna, through emuna, which is shahu hismashku sapratim, a bringing forth of all the details, lechavram bichlal ha'aftus, to join them in a whole of oneness, oz adarava, then on the contrary, netosef bracha is added, min haklal, from this whole, lahapratim. So you're connecting them to oneness, and once they're connected to an object, they're attached to a source, a wholeness, and that source gives them new bracha, new blessing. What are you saying, David?
Yeah, I don't get it. I mean, are they saying that how great unity is?
Right. So if all the pratim are unified, we don't have to worry about this divisiveness or specific numbers. The bracha has no room. No. If we take it all into a whole, that's a generation of a new bracha.
The whole is greater than the parts?
It is indeed greater than the parts. It's also not vulnerable.
And it's Amuna that joins them together.
Right. So be Achdus and davening with a minion?
All the people are certainly, that's a good example. You don't have 10 individuals, you do, but you have a new entity.
So our 10 individuals, in a sense, make an 11th, in a sense, of togetherness and Achdus.
That's
right.
A wonderful sort of difference between 9 and 10. You know,
it's
if you're sitting in shul, 642, 643, you know, and everybody is 9 individuals and facing the prospect of being 9 individuals, and then,
right?
Yeah, right. It's like the tenth individual makes a nation.
Right, and then you can say things. You can say, well, you're adding bracha, you're adding kedusha. There's something new about this collection of people.
It almost seems to be here is implying, like, because of the Hedaidol, the division entered into the Israel.
Right. There was Piru. That's
spread apart. Mm-hmm. So now alone they can't receive the bracha they would have received only through bringing all their individualities now together and make something new, kind of like a minionist reference was brought up here. Does that have a place for God to say, okay, now I can bring the blessing to God?
Right. And they did that by taking everything and unifying it in the construction of the Mishkan through the path of Shabbos. But they needed Shabbos' help, which I believe here is parallel to his formula to Emuna. Teto Egel, the Emuna of Shabbos, and then the Maisa of the Mishkan. That's the formula.
So even though we did the Cheta Egel, we still kept Shabbos.
Right. He says that was still there.
Right, that was still there. So therefore, because we still kept Shabbos, even in our lack of Achdus, it was the glue that held us together,
right,
that we could
allowed us to do tshuva.
We could then do our tshuva and draw back the Shekhinah.
That actually brings up a question.
To the Am Yisrael, though, not to it in you know.
That's right.
Okay.
What would the function of Shabbos have been had there not been a Chedek? I mean, you wouldn't have had the whole sort of concept of Yimei Maaseh, right?
You still have Yimei Maaseh, even in the state of Kodem HaChet. There's still Yimei Maaseh. That's like the ultimate tikkun that has to be done. It's similar to the way Adam and Chava were before the Chet, but not quite at the final redemption. Mm-hmm. But there's one ultimate tikkun.
So it's sort of like Adam and Chava would have been had they like before Shabbos,
right?
You know, and then if they had gone through that Shabbos,
right.
So then the idea basically being then they would have gone right into Eretz Yisrael and that would have been the final tikkun.
That's right.
Sure. Yeah, did you say that Shabbos
Tying in Shabbos to this last statement,
yes,
that Shabbos is a you know, like a primary expression of Emunah,
yeah,
and that's the Achdus,
right,
part of Shabbos,
right,
that is working here.
Right. That's what I thought. That's what I think the connection he's making is when he says through Emunah, there is the gathering together of all the pratim. And that's parallel to what he said earlier. Well, how did they have the ability to unify the Mishkan? What was the bridge? The bridge was Shabbos. And Shabbos there, I believe, is this step of Emunah that he's talking about. The unity through the Emunah of Shabbos. And when he also mentions, a couple lines above, the Bitul of the Yemei HaMaisa to Shabbos. So again, you're taking all of those six Pratim, the 6 days of the week, and they are Mevatel,
mm-hmm,
to Shabbos, and that unifies it. Oh, very nice, very, very, very nice. So it's a big hit, it says there at the end. Gotta hang on to that one. Let's see something from Parsha Shkola. I'm going to have to turn back because it's a leap year in Parsha Shkola. I think we talked about a few parshas ago. Yeah.
124. I don't know where we are, but that's where it starts.
We're in Galus.
Yeah. Huh?
We're in Galus.
Way back. Let's take a look on page 133. The right column, second paragraph. Isa the Gemara. The Gemara writes, Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, it was revealed and known to God that Haman was going to weigh out 10,000 silver units to give to Ahasuerus to help bribe him to go along with the plan to destroy the Jewish people. So therefore, Behikdim Shkola Yisrael, Hashem therefore preceded Haman's plan with the mitzvah of Shkolim, of each Jewish person giving Chatzi Shekel. Before Haman came along historically to destroy B'nai Yisroel through Shekel, we had a mitzvah to do with Shkolim, and Hashem made sure that that happened first, knowing what Haman was going to do in the future.
So this is sort of a historical explanation of the Chukim. You could say, you know, we don't understand,
right,
the Chukim from our perspective, but if you understand the sweep of history, so here's this mitzvah,
we'll
and we can explain how all comes,
right,
together.
Of course, it helps if you're God. That's what the Mishnah says, that on the first day of Adar, Beis Din would announce about Shkolim and Kalayim. That means that they would announce for people to start bringing their half shekel that was given to the Beis HaMikdash, and it was a fund was made out of it, and they would buy the community korbanos over the course of the year from that fund. And also for Kalayim, which was to say any mixtures, prohibited mixtures that were growing in the fields, Beis Din would make an announcement and their messengers would go out and uproot Kalayim from the fields in case the people who had grown them were not being attentive to it. The concept is ki reishisan shel b'nei Yisrael b'nisan chodesh Adar. The first, the head, the beginning of b'nei Yisrael is the month of Nisan, which is called chodesh Adar, the month of spring. Kamoshakasu reishis tevuaso, we are called the beginning of God's grain. And Nisan is the time when the grain begins to grow. So reishis tevuaso, we are the beginning of God's product, his grain. We're in line with Nisan, which is the month when grain begins to grow, tevuah. However, Amalek, Abel Amalek, reishis grain, was considered the head and the beginning of the nation. Hu ba'adur, his strength is in Adar, which is the month prior to Nisan. Shabo maschil hakash litzmoach, where the straw or the stalks begin to grow. And we don't have grain yet, but they're beginning to grow, the stalks. Kamosha pasuk. Yes?
Just one quick question historically. So when Amalek attacked, though, it was still in Nisan, right?
When they attacked, initially, right,
right,
but we left in Nisan, right,
okay,
sure. As it says, the house of Esav will be like straw, or like stalks, stubble. As it says, the Rasha, it sounds like he will be preparing, but the tzaddik will be clothed. Right? So I'm not quite sure the context. However, he says, Ki hakashim mechinim makom lahatavua haba'o acharka. He says this means the stalks, which are really ultimately going to become waste, are going to become soulless, but they are preparing the place for the grain to come. The grain is going to grow on that stalk. The stalk comes first, and then the grain comes. So that's how he says the pshat in the pasuk, Yachin Rasha, the Rasha may prepare the place, but the tzaddik will come along and he'll become clothed properly, he'll take his place. V'chein hu la'olam, always, he says, Haklipa kodem lapri. The shell always comes before the fruit. Avo b'nei Yisrael, but the Jewish people, Tzrichin lahakdim eitzos, levatel haklipa v'apsolos. We have to make sure to precede even the coming of the klipa, right, which somehow comes first. The powers of Ra come along with what he's calling the straw. We have to make sure that even there, as these powers of Ra are accumulating, that we have done something to somehow disarm them and not to allow them to reach their strength. And this is the concept of the preparation before the doing of a mitzvah. Because the mitzvah is the act of Kedusha. Before that act, there's going to be some kind of power of Ra, and that probably refers to all the attempts to dissuade us, you know, the own tricks our minds play and our emotions play to get us away from doing the mitzvah. That's the stock that comes before the grain. We have to make sure to, even at that level, make a hachana, a preparation for the mitzvah, and that will help us in that period of time where we're vulnerable before the doing of the mitzvah.
Well, then it seems all the more so that that preparation should be, in a sense, is at a higher level of Kedusha than the mitzvah.
In a certain way it is, because the preparation before a mitzvah gives the mitzvah its ultimate impact. As nothing is going to occur without the mitzvah itself. But the height and the thrust, you know, the impact of the mitzvah is very much in relationship to the hafana, the preparation of the mitzvah. Sheharei ha-truma haya b'nisa. Because the truma, the giving itself, was in Nisan. They actually gave the shekel, the half shekel, in the month of Nisan. So that was the act itself, what we'll call the grain. But in Adar they would announce it. So what is the significance of the announcing it? Shehu hachana. It's a preparation to do the mitzvah. And that helps us because before the mitzvah there's some vulnerability. Through the power of preparation, we're able to clear out the mixture of waste which may be present. And so it is in any mitzvah. Kafi hachana hatova, according to the good preparation, naaseh hamitzvah b'lipsolos, the mitzvah is done without any waste. V'hainu zivnan al hashkolim v'al hakilayim. Beautiful. That's why he says they announced the shkolim, right? The half shekel. And kilayim. What are kilayim? Forbidden mixtures. Right? To avoid the mixture of the yetzer hara, which tries to attach itself to our mitzvah, the stock, the psolus, to get rid of that kilayim, that prohibited mixture, they made the announcement about it. Half of the mitzvah.
And you said in here that you went over that a Malach's strength is an Adar.
Right, and that's where Haman, you know, had his initial plan, and it was quite frightening. It was.
Is that still true?
Pardon me?
Is that still true? Because
well,
here,
no,
that's
it
interesting,
be.
Because
it
we talk
be
about Adar is a wonderful month,
right,
for us.
It could be that that's not the case anymore, that after that Nais, in particular, because the mazel of a Jew is buried.
So we took their mazel.
He also misunderstood.
Right.
Because he saw that Moshe Rabbeinu died in Adar. He thought that that it was the last month in the cycle, so he thought that the kochos of the Nais were weakest at the time, which would, in a certain sense, be kind of a worldly view of spiritual strength. It's farthest from its source, and so it does,
But he also but he didn't also know that Moshe Rabbeinu was born in Adar. It's that idea, right? It's one of those ideas that we could also connect to the difference between the sun and the moon. The sun, the moon having its power sort of inner renewal.
Well, you know, it's interesting that you say that, Bruce. I mean, is there some remnant, you know, of a koach, of a molech, that remains in Adar, you know? If there is, I haven't seen it. I haven't seen it brought down on me with my own eyes. Well, I haven't seen it brought down, because it's always seemingly we talk about it after the fact. But we have experienced Haman's plan, the decree against the Jewish people, and then the Nahapopo was turned around and we gained strength as a result of it. And maybe post that period of time, maybe Amalek doesn't have the strength in Adar.
Well, if you look at the amount of mitzvahs we start doing in Adar now because of Purim and where it falls in the month, actually, you start getting loaded up with mitzvahs, so maybe that in a way is our defense mechanism now. We took it over because it became a day of joy for us. We increased the simcha, which increases the mitzvahs, which reduces the power of the rock. So
maybe the remnant of the strength of Amalek in Adar is the fact that we are so in the fact that we're so joyful and we make such a big to-do in Adar over things that are really in Gashmias, because Purim was a nace in business.
We're talking about the
Suda. We create Akhtas through giving gifts, but the fact is that we give gifts, and those are physical things usually. And there's it's because we defeated Amalek in this month, it's dwindled down so that we don't really think of it in terms of Amalek, but it's we don't think as much of Ruchnius as maybe it's possible to.
Yeah, but did we? I mean, why think about it? Why is Fasan has mentioned this? I mean, here it is. He brings this
right,
out,
right.
And he makes this
irrelevant right?
statement. But he doesn't make irrelevant statements.
Right.
So there is something that
maybe
he.
There is something there.
So do we need? Was that given over to us? Was the power of Malak given over to us, or do we need to every Adar, every Purim? Do we need to read the Megillah and Achdus?
Right,
we do, and we join in drowning out Haman's name together.
Right.
We
and
sit in the Suda.
And
is Amalek's power still there in Adar unless we constantly, every Adar, to get together and, let's say, override it or whatever, you know, by our own actions, you know?
The realistic side of me tells me that that's the accurate way to look at it.
Well, I think another way of extending this idea is people say Amalek is, I think in the maybe in the Maori, in Peliyahu, it talks about Amalkut, that Amalek being like a monkey. His power is the power of mimicry. And
he tries to mimic the Kedusha.
That's right. And in a certain sense, that's why it can always sort of slip in there.
Yeah.
I heard a friend of mine told me a Torah from Rav Chutner Zal that he said, you know, if Amalek comes today, what's he going to look like? You know, he's going to have like the smoothest bekesha and he's going to have the most silver of tongues, because
right.
Those are the things that that we sort of look to as sort of the simanim.
So you're saying that's like a monkey, huh?
He mimics it, but it's on the outside, it's not on the inside.
Right.
That's like Esav Vasa, where Amalek comes from, where he shows he has split hooves. So externally, he's like a pig, he shows he has split hooves, but internally he doesn't chew his cud. Everything on the surface looks right.
Right.
But internally it's corrupt.
Like one of these cloned animals.
That's true.
That's your cud.